The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We're talking about significant words, but sometimes we use words and I'm not sure that we fully understand what they mean. For this morning, I've been asked to speak about faith or belief. You need to understand that in the New Testament, those two words come from the same root word. In English, we translate them a little differently. We use faith for the object noun, believe for the verb, but they come from the same root word. They're talking about the same thing, this idea about believing or having faith. And when I think about that, I think about the various ways that we use the language of faith or believe. For example, you might hear someone say, I believe that China might pose us a threat. What that means when they say believe is they're thinking that this is an idea I have that perhaps China is a threat to us. Or someone might say, I believe my candidate will win in November. And what they're doing is they're using the word believe as a hopeful expectation. I really hope that that turns out that way. Or perhaps someone will say, I believe I'll have another cup of coffee. What they're expressing with the word believe there is desire, longing, wish. Some will say, you might hear someone say, I believe what you told me. And what that means is that I think that what you said is trustworthy. I can trust the words that you said. But then sometimes we go even farther than that and say, I believe you. I believe in you. That is, I trust you as a person. And we use the idea of belief or faith in a variety of ways. And then when we come to a text of Scripture and we hear the language of believing or faith, we have to wrestle with what does it really mean here? What's being pictured here? Now, you heard read, and you read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. In that text, Peter has shown up where Paul is, and there is a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles who have responded to the gospel. And Peter is pulling back from the Gentiles, wanting the Gentiles to adopt Jewish regulations in order to be fully embraced as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's this conflict going on. All of them have come to believe, but Peter is wrestling with this. Having come to believe, do you also need additional rules in order to keep your life in Christ? In Galatians and in Romans, when Paul is talking about law, like you heard read this morning, he's not thinking about only Old Testament law. He's thinking about any rule-based approach to life. So in Galatians, when Paul is saying, for to me to live is Christ, and it's not about keeping law, he's talking about any kind of rule-based approach to life. This life that we have in Christ comes because there are no rules that we can keep that will make us right before God. No rules. Old Testament rules or your own personal rules. No rules that will make you right before God. It is by abandoning yourself to Christ and what he has accomplished on your behalf that your sin problem is solved. And ultimately, you get thrown into the package deal. You get eternity with the living God. That's what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. I had prepared to speak about Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, but as I've been praying this morning, I think there's someplace else I need to go to help unpack what does this mean for those of us that are sitting here to be people who believe, who have faith. This idea of dependence and trust on Jesus is captured here, and I think when I talk to Christians, the idea that I have trusted Jesus for my eternity, we get a sense of that, right? We recognize that Christ's death on the cross actually accomplished something that I could not accomplish, and my abandonment to him for the sake of my eternity becomes part of our language. We talk about trusting Jesus so that I'll go to heaven when I die, and that is there. But this morning, I want to think a little bit more about what does it mean for you and I, particularly in the midst of this kind of life we're living, what does it really mean to trust in or to have faith in Jesus? The passage in Galatians is not only talking about getting saved by believing, but living life by believing. And I think there's a text that can help us there. I'm going to take you to a different text, so this is wholly unexpected. This is absolutely free for you this morning. This is John chapter 11. Would you turn with me to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel? I'm going to walk you through a passage that I think is incredibly helpful in understanding what does it mean to really believe in Jesus. John chapter 11, if you look, you might find a heading in your Bible, and it says the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Just a heads up. Lazarus only has a walk-on part. He's only seen at the very end of the story. He's behind the big rock most of the time. It is about the resurrection, but that is not really what's in view in this text. There's something more here that you need to see. So I'm going to read, and we're going to look, and hopefully we'll come to some understanding about what does it mean for us to have faith. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's his love for Lazarus. I'm going to wait 2 days longer. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Previous chapter, when he was in Judea, the Jewish religious leaders were seeking to stone him because they didn't like what he was teaching. And Jesus says, no, we're still going to go. So they end up going. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pause right there and let's think a little bit about Martha. Really important to grasp what's going on with Martha. Jesus shows up and Martha comes running out to him. And the very first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does she believe about Jesus? She's saying something about what she believes about Jesus. What does she I'm going to ask a question. You can answer back. Shout out, right? What does she believe about Jesus? He could have healed Lazarus, right? Had you been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't ask you to shout out because of COVID. Yeah, so, okay. I'll answer the questions even though I'm asking them, okay? So the first thing is, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does this mean? This means she believes that he can heal. But then she goes on farther than that. She says, even now I know whatever you ask the Father, he will give you. What does she believe? Don't answer, I'll answer for you. What does she believe? She believes that even now, whatever Jesus asks the Father will give him. Jesus is going to get his prayers answered. That's a startling thing that she affirms about him. Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask, you could have from the Father. He's going to grant it to you. And Jesus says, your brother's going to rise. And she goes, yeah, I know it. There's a future resurrection. And then Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. What does it mean for him to say he's the resurrection and the life? We could unpack that a little bit. When he says, I'm the resurrection and life, he says, the one who believes in me will never die. They'll have life. He is claiming to have the power over life and death. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. The second thing she affirms is, even now you can have whatever you say. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. She says, yes, I believe you are the resurrection and life. You have the power of life and death. And then she adds more. She says, yes, Lord, I believe this. In fact, she says, I have believed that you are the Christ. You're the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. You're the one who we have been waiting for. And then she says, you're the Son of God. Does she have a full Trinitarian understanding of? No. But when she uses this expression, Son of God, she must minimally mean you are uniquely connected to God. There's something about you that's very godlike. Minimally, she's got to be saying that. But then she adds one more thing. She says something that no one else in the Gospel of John says. She says, you're even the one who has come into the world. What does that mean? If she was from the South, she'd say, y'all aren't from around these parts, right? You're not from here, and here is human, right? Here is What's Martha affirming she believes about Jesus? You can heal. Your prayers get answered. You have power of life and death. You are the promised Messiah. You are uniquely related to God. In fact, you are not entirely human. You're not from here. Would you welcome her into Summit Easley as a believer? Yes. She's got all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. That is perhaps one of the most profound confessions of faith found in the Gospel of John that Martha just makes there. She understands who he is and his power and his ability more than anybody else in the Gospel of John up to this point. So you need to see that. She's a believer in that sense. Jesus asks her, do you believe? She goes, yes, I have believed. And he doesn't deny that. But let's watch how the story unfolds. When she had said this, verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rising quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She believes that same thing that Martha did. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now here's what you need to notice. Jesus is in front of the tomb. Martha is with him. Martha, the one who believes, right? The one who believes that you can heal, you can have whatever you ask, you have the power of life and death, you are in fact the promised Messiah, you are uniquely related to God, and you are not entirely human. That one that she affirms all of that about him, she believes this. Jesus says, why don't you believe? Did you notice? He raises a question about her believing. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What triggers Jesus' comment, if only you believed, then you'd see the glory of God? What prompted that? Here's what prompted it. Jesus said, let's roll the stone away. And she goes, that's going to smell bad. That's all that's gone on. He says, roll the stone away. She says, that's going to smell really bad. And then he says, but I told you if you believed, you'd see the glory of God. What's her struggle? Do you think she has now backpedaled on everything that she said that she believed about Jesus? No, I don't think so at all. I don't think for her belief is about the identity, the recognition of his power or who he is. In this moment, believing Jesus has everything to do with, will I trust him in doing it the way he wants it done? I think, personal opinion, sanctified imagination, if Jesus had first said, Lazarus, awake, and then turned to Martha, would you roll the stone away now? I think she would have gone, absolutely, let's roll the stone away. Her objection is not his ability to do it, but how he is doing it. Friends, this is where my struggle is with believing. This is where your struggle is with believing. In the midst of the chaos that you are living in currently, the stress of life, do you question whether Jesus still upholds all things by the word of his power? Do you question that? Do you question that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling perfectly from the heavens? Do you question that? Do you question that one day he is coming back to establish his rule? And Do you question that he flung the stars in the sky all by his lonesome and didn't break a sweat doing it? Do you question anything about his person or his ability? Nope. But what do you question? How things are happening right now, and how do I trust him in the midst of it? Do you understand what I'm saying? We enter into life by abandoning ourselves to any hope of solving our sin problem. That's exactly how we enter into life. But then we think, having entered into life, now he's going to coach me, and I'm going to do my best job of managing life. And I balk. We're Martha balks. That's how you want to do it? No, that is not the best way to do it. Candidly, I think there's a better way to do it. Martha struggles with the way you want to do it. Jesus is going to smell bad. But I want to ask this question. Is there any moment in your life, any challenge you personally face, any area of growth, any relationship difficulty, anything you're being confronted with today where you know more than Jesus knows, or you're more competent or more experienced than he is? No, I don't think so. Well, then why not trust him, depend on him, rest in him, have faith, believe? That's the ongoing experience of life where we continue to depend on him. It is wholly appropriate and reasonable and biblically sound to trust him in the midst of the life that you're going through. That's part of what was going on in Galatians. Peter knows that these Gentiles have come to faith, but wants them to have now a program, rules to continue to add. Paul goes, no. If we entered by faith, we live by faith. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and this life I live by faith in Christ. What does he mean? Daily, I'm depending on him. All the time, I'm depending on him. When you think about growth in Christ, I think we get this really whacked. We look at a child gets born, brought home from the hospital. The child is entirely dependent on mom and dad, right? Can't do anything. Can't eat, can't sleep, can't clean themselves, right? So mom and dad do everything for that little baby. And then gradually, as the baby starts to grow and mature, mom and dad are hoping for the child to become interdependent, right? So I'll still make the food. You're going to have to start feeding yourself, right? Your 6-year-old, your 7-year-old, your 10-year-old. No, you're not spoon-feeding them any longer. Hopefully they become interdependent, right? I'll wash your clothes for you, but you'll still have to put them away, right? I'll take you to school, but you'll have to do the homework. So you're hoping that as the child matures, he or she becomes more interdependent. And then what do you ultimately hope for? You want your adult children to be independent, right? You want them, not that you wouldn't be doing life with them, but you want them to live independent lives, making their own decisions, responsible for their... That progression from dependence to independence is what we think maturity looks like. It is the very opposite of spiritual maturity. The truth is, in sin, you were living entirely independent from God. And what happens in conversion is you take a first step in radical dependence. I can't solve my sin problem. Never could. Tried for a long time. And now you abandon yourself to Jesus, and he gives you life. He gives you life as a free gift because you are entirely dependent on him for solving the problem of your sin. And then we wrongly think that spiritual growth and maturity means I grow more independent. No, you don't grow more independent. You grow more dependent. That's what faith is, resting, dependence on the living God, trusting him in the most minute, small areas of life. Not just like, yeah, he handled the big things and the rest of life is up to me. No, that is not a growth in spiritual maturity. The most spiritually independent being in the universe is Satan. He says, I'm going to do things my way all the time. The most spiritually dependent person that ever walked on the planet was Jesus, because he said, I never do anything of my own initiative. I only do the things the Father wants me to do. So that's what's going on with Martha. Jesus, I know who you are. You're an amazing Savior. You're the one who has life and death in his hands. You are, in fact, the one who's come into the world to rescue. You're the promised Messiah. But your approach to doing things doesn't make sense to me. That's where her struggle in faith is. That's what I want you to take away this morning. When you think about the struggles that you are in the midst of, everything from... Not suggesting this is the case with anyone here. But with this shutdown and the virus and the quarantining, do you know the divorce rates are way up? Why is that? Because I used to be able to get away, and now I'm not. We're living together, and it's really hard. And Jesus says to the husbands, love your wives as I love you. And you go, I can't do that. That smells really bad. It's not going to work very well. No, in that moment, you now have the opportunity to go, yes, what you say, how you say it, what you want will, in fact, be the right way, and I will have to trust you to provide what I need in the midst of this. Wives, respect your husbands. Yeah, but he's been home a whole lot more than he used to be. No, that's not respect if and when it is. This is the call. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can respect him. Here's the reason why Jesus came is because the things that needed to be done, we couldn't do. Do you understand? The reason why you need a savior, not a coach, is because there are things that you cannot do apart from him. And only by growing in your dependence on him will, in fact, you be able to experience the kind of life he wants for you. The only right thing to do when Jesus says, we're going to roll the stone away, no matter how bad you think it is going to smell, is to say, yep, let's do it your way. That's what faith looks like in the daily practical stuff of life. Someone you're at odds with, right? Difficulties in relationship, whether at work or at home. And Jesus goes, hey, forgive them the way that I forgive you. And you go, wait, they haven't apologized, they haven't repented, they haven't even admitted they've done anything wrong. And Jesus goes, no, I want you to forgive them. And what's my response? That will smell bad. That's how I respond. My heart goes, that won't work well, that will look bad, that won't. And Jesus says to Martha, did I not say to you, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God break in? And I want to tell you this morning, it's not merely your entrance into life that comes by abandoning yourself to Jesus, but it is the daily experience of life that will come by abandoning yourself to Jesus. That's what I see pictured in John chapter 11. That's what was going on in the Galatians passage, and that's what I want you to take away this morning. If, in fact, you're sitting here thinking, okay, so how do I live more fully in this ongoing daily dependence on Jesus? A couple of suggestions. Here's the first suggestion. Open the book. The purpose of the book is to remind you, to teach you, to show you what the living God is like. So this isn't to, listen, this is not to get formulas. This is not to get plans for figuring out your life. The religious leaders in Jesus' day privilege the book. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. What you fail to understand is that they speak of me and you don't come to me for life, right? That's dependence, trust, reliance. So spend time in the book not to get answers, but to know someone who you could radically trust, depend on. Second practical suggestion, practice confessing your inability and your inadequacies. I'm not suggesting you only confess your sins. Just admit, I cannot do this. It makes no sense for me to lean into that. And Jesus goes, yeah, it doesn't make any sense to you because I'm the Savior and you're the one who needs the saving. I'm the Lord. You're the one who should be leaning into me. So I've just started to do this week as I've been struggling with stuff, realizing I need to confess. I thought I could handle this. You handled the eternal things, and I can't handle this, and I'm realizing, no, I have to all the time confess. I have no idea how to handle this. I have no idea how to handle this. I have no idea how to handle this. And then plea for his presence. Not merely his coaching, not merely his advice. Plea for his presence. Because Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, if you trust me, if you depend on me, then you're going to see the glory of God. And I want to suggest, I want to promise you that the more you grow to depend on him daily, look to him daily, lean into what he says daily, the more you'll experience the glory of God breaking into your life. And that is the life we're welcomed into. Jesus did not save you so that you could live independent. Jesus rescued you so that you could grow to be massively dependent on him. Let's pray. What else is there? Once we enter into the eternal state, we will be living radically dependent lives. Our eyes will be on you. Our hearts will be captured by you. Our days will be filled with participating with you in all that you are doing. Why not start now, Lord? Why would you help us begin to live that kind of dependent life of faith now? For our good and for your glory, I pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.